All right, good morning. Everyone doing all right? Yeah, all right. Hey, one more thing I forgot to tell you guys about. Potluck dinner will start at 6 p.m., but there are a few of us showing up at 5:30. So if there's anybody that can maybe get here a little bit early and help us put out the tables and chairs and make a place for the food and all that, we have a couple people from our hospitality team who are going to be doing that, but they might need a little bit of help. So if you guys can get here a little bit early, that'd be great. We are in our series called Game Plan, and we're talking about tackling debt before it's game over. And man, today what I want to do is give you guys perspective on the Word of God. I waited tables for about 6 years. I started in 7 years. And from 1999 until 2006, I worked in restaurants. And how many of you guys like to cook? Right? How many of you guys follow recipes? Sometimes, yeah. Okay, here's how I cook. It depends on what I'm cooking. I'm not a big baker. And so whenever I want to bake something, I'll go online and I'll look up the ingredients. I'll look up the recipe. And then I'll usually follow the recipe the way it needs to be followed. You know, 2 cups of this, whatever it is. And one day I went to make mashed potatoes, and I wanted to make garlic mashed potatoes. And so I looked that up, and I followed it to the T, except for when it asked for a stick of butter, I used 2 sticks of butter. When it asked for, you know, a cup of Parmesan, I used 2 cups of Parmesan. Mark just said they were awesome, so listen to that. But growing up and working in a restaurant, though, depends on what I'm cooking, whether or not I look up a recipe. And so I was working in steakhouses, and so anytime I grill a steak, I don't Google like how to season a steak, or I don't Google how to saute asparagus or green beans or anything like that, because I've been around it for so long that I've seen the way it's been done, and so then that's how I do it. And I've never followed a recipe because of it. I think that some of us treat church and treat God this way. I think there's 3 types of people here this morning. I think there's the type of person who has maybe grown up in church and has seen things done in a certain way. And so then that's why you do it the way that you do it, so to speak, tradition. But the truth of the matter is that we have a recipe book. We have something that gives us line-by-line instruction. And sometimes we know what it says, but then we create a version of what it really is. And so today, man, I want to talk to you guys and say, hey, you know what? There's some of you guys who have never heard about the topic of tithing. There's some of you who've grown up in church and you hear about it and you're like, okay, that's cool. And then there's some of you who've never heard about it. And so what I want to do today is remind us. I want to take us back to the book that talks about it. And I want to look at some scripture and lay this foundation so that you guys can see what it really says. Jesus, God, he wrote this book for us to follow it. And sometimes I think we caught up in creating a version of what it needs to look like, but we need to look at what it really needs to look like. Guys, let's pray before we get into this. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. Jesus, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Father, that your spirit would speak through me. Jesus, I pray you prepare the hearts and the minds of the people here this morning to hear your word and to receive it. And God, I pray that we would walk away having a clearer picture and a simpler picture of what your Bible actually says about tithing and finances and being good stewards of the things that you've entrusted us with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I need 2 volunteers. I know I picked you guys, so if you can come stand up here. And I'm going to use these guys to kind of illustrate my first point. And what we're going to do today is we're going to play Mythbusters. You guys ever watch this show? Yeah, I like Mythbusters. So what we're going to do, you stand over here, Casey. This is Casey. This is Benny. Thank you guys for coming up here. Yeah, woo! Exciting. We're going to play Mythbusters, right? Okay, so check it out. This is Benny. He's a hard worker. He goes to work every day, right? And he busts his tail for his family. And what happens is he gets paid for it, right? You bust your tail 1 week, you get paid for it. Hey, hold on. You got to work for it. He's an ordinary guy. Most of us understand this. We live this lifestyle, right? And so he gets his paychecks and he's got this money. This guy, Casey's the bank, okay? So what Benny does when he gets his paycheck, he goes and puts his money in the bank, and he takes his hard-earned cash, right? And he entrusts, not interest, I'm not giving an ad for interest. He entrusts his money with Casey, with the banker, right? And so one day, Benny's like, well, you know, Jalissa, she wants a new couch, and she needs some new plates and some dinnerware and stuff, so I'm going to go to the bank, and I'm going to make a withdrawal so that I can go buy this stuff. Jalissa's his wife, by the way. So he goes to the bank. No, you hold on to that. Put that in your pocket. He goes to the bank, and he walks in. He says, hey, I need to talk with Casey, my banker. And so Casey takes him back into his office, and Casey just kind of sits down. He's like, you know, Benny, he goes, you gave me this money to hold and keep in a safe place and, you know, try and invest and maybe make a little bit back while it sits in savings. And, you know, I know that you're going to eventually come to me for it, but my family needed some help. My family needed food. My little girl needed new shoes. You know, I had to buy this new car, and I had to buy this boat just because, you know, the sun came out. I was like, oh, it's warm. We got to get on the water. So I spent your money. How do you think Benny would react, right? Benny would be like, man, it's time to do something about this. Like, I hope you swallowed it because I'm about to beat it out of you. Right? He'd be pretty upset because this hard-earned money that he feels like he gave to the bank and entrusted him with, he just went and spent it. And he broke the trust. And, you know, this bank had this responsibility to take care of this money and hold on to it and use it and invest it in a wise way. You guys can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you for coming up here. I'm going to need that back. The myth is this. The myth is that the money that we use, the money that we work for, and the money that we earn is that it's actually ours. It's not ours. God owns everything. And if you look at this example, we feel like we associate with Benny. We're the person who works, and we get this money, and then we send it to the bank. What really happens is that God is this guy, and we're the banker. And God gives us finances and resources. He entrusts us with this money that's a tool, and he wants us to use it to feed our family, to give. He wants us to invest it in his kingdom. But sometimes we get that twisted around, so we have to realize that God owns everything. The Bible says very plainly in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God owns everything. He owns everything. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, well, you know what? I'm an engineer, and I went to school to be an engineer, and I did my time, and, you know, I was on the 8-year college plan, and I finally got out, and I got my bachelor, and now I'm working for an aviation company, and I'm using this degree that I put so much hard effort into. But you're telling me that the money that I receive from that is God's and not mine? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. First of all, the Bible says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. So God created you the way that you are. He gave you the brains to be able to study, to understand mathematics and engineering, and to be able to go through school. He entrusted you with that. And so then now that you're earning this money, it's still God's. And so we have to understand that we're stewards of God's money. We're stewards. He gives us something, and he expects us to use it in the proper way. Webster's dictionary definition of a steward is someone who manages another's financial affairs. Someone who manages. So not only are we stewards, but we're managers of God's money. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 18. And I'm going to read out of here because I want to continue on. You guys will be able to follow on the screen up till verse 18, but I want to pull some things out of this. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. So this master was going on a journey, and before he left, he went to his servants, and they gave them a bag of money. One guy got 5 bags. One guy got 2 bags, one guy got 1 bag of money. Pretty simple. Then he went on his journey. So the master left and gave the money to the servants. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gave 5 bags more. So he was entrusted with this, and he used it, and he got back five times also. So he invested. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. So he went, and he was wise with his money, and he gained two bags back. But the man who had received one bag went off, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Would it make any sense that when you get a paycheck, that you would go into the back, and you'd dig a hole and throw the check in there and then cover it up? That doesn't make any sense, right? This is what this guy did. I want to continue. It said, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received five talents brought the other five. And so Jesus, who is the master in this parable, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. And so the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And so the master returned and said, well, what'd you do? And the guy with five said, hey, I gained five more. And he said, that's awesome. If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with a lot. Come and share in this joy. Now, number one, there's a joy that comes from using God's resources that he's entrusted us with properly. There's a joy that comes from that. The same thing happened with the guy who had two bags, and then he invested and then got two back, right? And made more. And Jesus said, I'm happy with you. Come and share the joy. But the man who had received the one talent came and he said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And so, man, check this out. He came back, and the guy said, you know what? You gave me this. I've received this, but I was scared. And so I hid it because I didn't want to misuse what you had given me. And so he came back and he called him a wicked, evil servant. I think a lot of us are scared to death to use our finances in a way that will glorify and expand the kingdom of God. And I think that there's one of the fears is giving God the tithe. Why does God want us to give 10% of the local church? Let me talk about this word tithe real quick. People hear it all the time, tithes and offerings, right? It's actually two separate things. But this word tithe is just a Hebrew. In the Hebrew and the Greek, it's translated to a tenth. So it means just one tenth. And whenever they were talking to them in Malachi, they said, bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but let me explain right now what that means. These people, they were agricultural, and they worked, and they lived off of, they were basically subsistence farmers almost. They grew what they could live on, but when the harvest was blessed, they would take, no matter what, they would take the first tenth of that harvest, and they would put it in their barns, and they'd hold on to it so they could save for a rainy day. We talked about that. But a lot of us have a fear that all the church wants is my money. Right? We're scared. We're like, well, you know what? I don't know where they're spending that cash. I don't know what they're doing with it. I don't know how they, you know, that pastor, you know, he's got this nice house and this Cadillac and whatever. You know, I don't want to go to support that. There's a fear of that. And I'm not rolling the Cadillac and, you know, whatever. And that's not what I'm here for. But we have a fear. And I want to bring it back to this guy that had one talent. And he went and hid it. He was fearful. And Jesus said, you wicked servant. Guys, I'm here to tell you that first of all, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. When you experience Jesus, when you experience God, it's not about money. It's not about God needing our money. I mean, think about that. Does God really need my money? I mean, he's God. I think if God wanted your money, he'd come down and he'd take it from you. You know what I mean? He'd zap you with a bolt of lightning and you'd disappear, but then all your change and your dollar bills would be on the floor. I mean, he'd just, you know, scoop it up and say, here it is. You know, when I was younger, I used to think that whenever I gave to God, that the money just kind of like went up in the air and then we didn't like see it again. That's what I used to think. But giving is so much more than just that. Giving the tithe is so much more than just giving money. God doesn't need our money. What he really wants is our heart. And the Bible says that where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Whatever we hold on to, whatever we treasure, that's where our heart is at. And God knows that in this world right now that we live in, the United States of America, that a lot of us are greedy. I mean, I'm not going to go off on this big tangent, but I mean, think about Wall Street and all that stuff that's taken on. I mean, greed got this country to where it's at and where it is. And God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want that for our life. He loves you so much that he wants to take you from, he loves you where you're at, but he wants to take you to a different place. And God wants to take you away from having this mindset of greed, this mindset of holding on to everything that we get. He wants us to be like Christ. Giving is a part of the Christian walk so that we can be like Jesus. Jesus came and he gave. He gave his life. He gave his time. Think about it this way. I've always wanted to use this illustration. I'm excited I get to use it. Whenever babies come into the world and they're born, they're crying and they got their fist clenched, right? And they close their hand. And what is it like whenever they're growing up, they get to the point to where it's like, mine, 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 mine. All they want to do is gather and grab. It's natural that things are ours, mine. I want to hold, this is my microphone, Mark. It's not your microphone, it's mine. And that's how people are, and that's how babies are growing up. But you know what? No, we're not going to take any of that stuff with us when we die, man. What happens? Even if we die with clenched fists, the spirit, when it leaves our body, will relax. And that hand will open. But God wants to open our hands to be generous and faithful with what he's given us before it's too late, before we pass away. He wants us to be like Christ on earth so that we can be like Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. God created man in his image. And if that's true, God wants to do anything and everything that he can in our life to make us into the image of his son, who was a man who came and gave. I mean, think about how God himself, okay, we believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God. That's what we believe. And God, who sits on the throne, who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke the world into motion, who can, you know, take Saturn and spin it on the tip of his fingertip. You know, this great, amazing God, in his majesty and his glory, said, I love my people so much that I'm going to go down where they're at. That's like, think about this. A king, like Queen Elizabeth, that's like Queen Elizabeth walking out of her castle one day and going into the villages where they still have the caste system, you know, almost, and there's these peasants. And she gets off of her throne and she walks into this village and hangs out with these peasants. And not only that, but these peasants they're dying, they're sick, and they're poor, and they need good news. And she says, hey, you know what? Not only will I give you my riches to bless you, but I'll also give you my life. And imagine if Queen Elizabeth was standing in front of one of these peasants before he took a bullet to the head and said, no, don't kill him, kill me instead. That's what God did, man. That's so crazy that God did that for us. God gave his only son. God gave his only son. Can you imagine the heartache of a father at that level? I can't. I'm not a parent yet. But there's a lot of you in here who are. Can you imagine watching your child be killed and worse, crucified? I mean, can you imagine what that even felt like? I can't. I have no clue. But man, I what if one day my dad walked up to me and said, hey, Jason, I want you to go die, but I want you to do it willingly. Would you do that? And not only did Jesus say yes, I mean, he went the whole way. So God gave his son. He took the most prized possession. I mean, the crazy thing is that as much as you love your child, God actually loves that child more than you do, which is a good thing because God is in control. But can you imagine loving your child so much and then just giving him up and letting him go, never holding them in your arms again, never seeing that face or that little gloss in their eyes when they look at you and they say, I love you, or when they run up to you when you come home and they hug you. Imagine having to willingly give that up. God gives, man. Jesus gave. And so whenever we give, we're being more like Christ. Now here's three things that the tithe does. And it's just not, like I said, whenever God asks us to give back to Him, it's not something He wants to get from us. It's something that He wants to do for us. Something He wants us to do for us. So three things that the tithe does. Tithing is a reminder of ownership. Of ownership. God just says, hey, you know what? Before you give this back to me, just remember who gave that to you. Almost. You know, it's almost like don't bite the hand that feeds you kind of thing. Like if you give your children an allowance, and it's just like, you know, remember why I'm giving this to you, because you know, you did this, whatever, and then this child is receiving this money. That child can't forget who gave that to them. And we can't forget that God has entrusted us with everything. Tithing is praise and worship. Tithing is praise and worship. Whenever we give back to God, we're giving Him our heart. We're giving Him something that we take comfort in, something that we hold on to so dearly. I mean, a lot of us are like, you know, I busted out some money, and these guys are like, you know, they're kind of acting, but what if I just started throwing money? What if I made it rain from the stage? What would you guys do? Would you sit there and look at me like, is he for serious? You know, and then after that first person jumped down there, you're like, I guess I'm going to jump down there and get some too. You know, I mean, we see it and we're like, you know, I want that. But it's praise and worship whenever we let that go. Whenever we forget about how big our problems are. We forget about, you know what, I know I have this car payment. I know I got to make this house payment. I know I got to do these things. But man, God has trusted me with this and I need to give back to Him because He commands it. He commands it. He says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, right? We'll get that in just a moment. But He says, bring the tithe. And man, I want to make the statement. I read the statement the other day and almost knocked me off my couch. It said that God, Jesus doesn't give us options to obey. He gives us commands to obey. He doesn't give us options to consider. Hey, you know what? Well, if you want to do this, you can do that. But if you want to do this, you can do that too. You don't really have to. I just wanted to present that so that you consider the option. You know, God gives us commands to obey. And just the same way that you give your children commands to obey, God does that in our life. Parents, you tell your children, go clean your room. It's not like, hey, you know, if you want to clean your room, if you want to set the Xbox controller down for just a moment, and, you know, go pick up whatever else you're doing. You can, but if not, no big deal. You know, it's cool. Just keep playing Xbox. I know Modern Warfare 3 just came out, so you're probably pretty busy. You know, no, it's a command. Go clean your room. I don't want to. Go clean your room. I don't want to. Go clean your room, right? But what happens? I think we talked about this before. If they do it out of obedience, what if you just said, hey, go clean your room? And they're like, okay, mommy. And then they went and they cleaned their room and they came back. You'd be like, oh, you'd Facebook it. You'd call your friend. You'd be like, man, he cleaned his room on the first time I asked him. What is going on? You'd be like, God, I don't know. What is that? Are you coming back soon? Because this is crazy. Like, man, I'm hearing rumors of wars and earthquakes and my kids being obedient. It's got to be end times right now. Right? But God commands us. He commands us to obey. And man, there's been a lot of times that I've had to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give with a glad heart. He wants us to. And you know what? There's been so many times that, I'm going to be honest, man. I tithe. I do. I give 10% of my check every month to the church. There's some times where I'm looking at my bank account, I'm looking at my budget, and I'm looking about things that I have coming down the pipe, and I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work. Man, this month I got to get tags. Where am I going to get an extra $250, God? Well, maybe I'll just hold back on my tithe this month. I've thought that sometimes, and I think, you know what? No, God gave this to me. He can just as easily take it away. Like, I have no control over that. He could stop my funding. You know, I don't know. My computer could break. I use my computer to make money because I do graphic design. I mean, he could just take that away in an instance. And there's so many times that I have to, like, even get on my knees and say, God, and like, whether it's holding the money or holding my checkbook or sitting in front of my computer because I can give online, I sit there and I'm like, God, your word says that you love a cheerful giver, man, and right now I don't feel so happy about letting this go. I really don't. But God, I want to worship you with every aspect of my life, even my finances. Because it creates so much worry and so much doubt and so much fear in my life, God. And I don't know where this money's going to come from. I don't know how I'm going to do this or make this bill or pay this person or do whatever. God, I don't know. But in this moment, right now, Jesus, I surrender. And boom, I hit enter and I send that tithe off. And I just like, it. Sometimes it's that difficult. And I know you guys are like, man, God wants a cheerful giver. That's convicting. He wants us to be like, yeah, God, here's my money. You know, woo, take it all. But man, compared to what Jesus did on the cross and gave his life, I think 10% of what God has trusted us with is next to nothing. And I talked about the tithe and the offering. Man, the offering is above and beyond 10%. And there are some people who give tithes and offerings. I know that's crazy. Like, well, I just want to do the bare minimum, the 10%. You know? How many of you guys seen Office Space? Right? Remember she had the flare? And he's like, well, you know, it's minimum 25 pieces of flare. She's like, well, I have the minimum. He's like, you're not getting it. You know? I just wanted to quote that movie. You know, God wants us to have an open heart. He wants us to have an open heart, and he wants us to praise him. He wants us to worship him with every aspect of his life. And I think one of the aspects that we really hold on to a lot of times is our finances. That's why we're in this series. You know, we started this church with the series Rebuilding Your Life from Ground Zero. And we talked about how a lot of people hit rock bottom, but you came to a point in your life where you surrendered your life to Jesus. And God honors that, and he sees that, and he helps us through it. But man, God loves his children, and he disciplines those that he loves. And a lot of us need that discipline of finances in our life. And it's a tough one to grasp, but we want to talk about it because we want to make sure that you experience true freedom in Christ and not just partial freedom in Christ like a lot of people do these days. That's why we talk about this. We're talking about being free, man. Point number three is that tithing is spiritual warfare. Tithing is spiritual warfare. Some of you guys don't understand this concept of spiritual warfare. Let me just talk about that real quick. We believe that there's a physical world and then there's a heavenly world, right? We believe in heaven. We believe in God. We believe in angels. We also believe that there is an enemy of God whose name is Satan, and we believe that Satan has angels also that we consider demons. And, you know, every time I feel like America or even Hollywood and stuff has desensitized this word demon to whenever we think demon, you're like, oh, he's talking crazy. He's talking, you know, movies kinds of, you know, demons and stuff like that. Well, you know what? Satan and his fallen angels, they're evil. They want to kill us. They do. And so this concept of spiritual warfare is saying that, you know what? We can pray, we can believe in Jesus, we can believe upon the name and the power of Christ, and that Satan and his demons, the Bible says that they shudder at his name, like Mufasa, ooh. Say it again, Mufasa, ooh. Right? We say Jesus, and those demons are like, blah, you know? You know, it says even in the Bible, when Jesus came to these people and there were people who were possessed, said that the demon inside the people saw them and said, Son of Man, have mercy on me. Because they recognize who he is. And so we can have authority over that, walking in Christ and believing upon the name. Whenever we implement the word of God in our life, we're doing spiritual battle. In Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 8, correct me if I'm wrong, it's the weapons, yeah, excuse me, thank you. I was like, why am I blanking? It's the armor of God. Right? And the armor of God, a lot of it is defensive, except when we get to the sword. It's the sword of truth and of that entire get-up of stuff to put on. The only thing you can fight back with is the word of God. It's the spirit of truth. That's what that represents. And so whenever we use the word of God and we implement the word of God in our life, we are actually engaging in spiritual warfare because we're saying, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Word, and I'm choosing to follow this and live by this, and this is the foundation of who I am. And so I'm not going to be shaken by anything else that comes against me, any lies or any doubts or any fears or any hopelessness. Right? This fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like, whenever we live in the Spirit, we experience these things. If we don't live in the Spirit, we experience things like, you know, depression and hopelessness, and the opposite of patience is, you know, lack of self-control, that kind of stuff. And so tithing, whenever we implement this word of God in our life, we're actually engaging in spiritual warfare. Malachi 3:11 says this, and this is God speaking to his people through a prophet. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. Jesus says, or God says in this verse, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He's saying, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And the thief is always after us, man. If you experience any kind of opposition in your walk with Christ, it's because you're doing the right thing and there's something that wants to take you down. In the area of your finances, when you give to God biblically the way that he commands us to, God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of that guy for you. He's not going to be able to destroy your fields or eat the fruit or any of that stuff. So he's saying, if you trust me with your finances and you do what my word of God says, I will protect you from these things to come. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? What if I give and then I lose my job? Or what if I give and then my car breaks down? What if I give and then this? And what if the word of God doesn't seem like it's true in my life? I think you need more word of God. Because the word of God also says all things work together for the good, for the benefit of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And so no matter what happens, everything works for good, even though it might not look like good in our eyes. And so this is the only place in the Bible, in the verse that precedes Malachi 3:11, in Malachi 3:10, God says, put me to the test. Put God to the test. Amen. That is true. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. The Bible goes on to say that if you do this, you will be blessed, and if you do not do this, that you will be cursed. And this is the Bible. This is not me standing up here. And I'm not standing up here like trying to say, you know what? Give us all your money. Everybody, give us all your 10%. It's not me. It's God. And I want you to understand that. Because, man, one of the hardest things for me to do. Okay, first of all, last month we talked about children all month long. I'm not a parent, man. That was difficult to come up here and just say, this is what the Word of God says. Don't worry about what I'm saying. Don't worry about my opinions. Look at the Word. And even so today, man, it's tough to talk about money because we all have that fear. All they do is talk about money, and they just want this, and they just want that, and whatever. You know what? It's not me. It's God. And God has entrusted me to be your teacher. You know, the Great Commission says, go into all the nations, preaching the good news, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things that I've commanded you. The way I see this playing out in my life is that I've been given a platform to be able to teach the Word of God. And that is all that I have to offer to you guys, for the most part. I'm here to offer what the Word of God says and how you can apply it to your life, how it's been applied in my life, and I can be your friend and go through life with you. You want to do life on life. We say we honor God and we build healthy relationships at the speed of life. I want to be your friend. I want to get to know you. We're all part of this family together. And I want to hang out with you. I want to get to know you. I want to help you through your struggles. I want to be able to point you to the Word of God. And so, man, I want you guys to just grasp that. And you may take away something that I've said today and think, well, you know, it was really cool when he said this. Man, I just really want you guys to look at this book and open this thing up in your quiet time or when you get away, or you make time to get away and get into this thing. Because God, I mean, this is the recipe book for life. And too many times we go through life with our own version And it's never as good as it could have been because we didn't follow the instructions to the T. There's no wavering. There, you know, it. God gives us commands. And one of the things that I want to do today before we end is tell you what the Word of God says about salvation. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, this is Jesus talking. And remember that I made the statement, Jesus doesn't give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey, right? One of the first times, well, not the first time, but in Matthew, it says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And this is the first statement that came out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry. He said some other things before that, but it's basically you saying, okay, you know, before you guys just saw me as a man, but now I have this platform and I'm going to speak to you the things that you need to really know and understand and the things that are important. These are the first words that are ever coming out of my mouth during my ministry on earth. Listen up. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, repent. And you guys, man, we use that word, and it sounds really churchy. And I say churchy because you know what it is? It is a churchy word. It originated through Jesus Christ, who he gave this command to his disciples, and they took it forward. And so it's been a part of the church for nearly 2,000 years, this word repent. Some of us hear it, and we're like, oh, well, that, man, it's just what those Christians say. You know what? It's what us Christians do. And it's what we need to do on a continual basis. Jesus said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Not only do we do it once, but we continually do it. And so I always visualize it this way. I'm going this way in my life, and I know that I'm not headed down the path that I need to be going down. You know, I know that there's some things in my life that just aren't right, that just don't line up with the Word of God. Here's my life on a daily basis. Here is what God is telling me to do, and there's a big disconnect. And you know what? There's always going to be a big disconnect. But through the Spirit of Christ and through the Spirit of repentance in us, we can continue and line back up to this Word of God. I'm going this way in my life, but I remember, hey, you know what? The Word of God says, flee from youthful desires. Don't worry about the things that you used to think about whenever you were a kid, whenever you were in high school. Growing up in high school, we had this mentality, and it was all about, oh, what people think, and so-and-so said this, and gossip, and dating, and whatever. You know what? Too often, people don't transition out of that lifestyle. But I know that when I graduated high school and I went to college, I thought, you know what? Man, all that didn't mean anything. It was just so dumb. Why was I even doing that? That's crazy. Right? We go a certain way and we do certain things and we know it's not the way we need to be doing things and we see the Word of God and we remember, man, the Bible is telling me flee from youthful lust. I'm over this way pursuing something that I don't need to be pursuing. I need to repent and I need to turn around and I need to go back to the Word of God. And that's what repent means, to go back to the Word of God, to know that Christ has died for our sins and that he can pull us out of that. The last verse I want to bring up is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Jesus commanded his disciples to go and teach them the things that I have taught you. The first words out of Jesus, this is so awesome. I love God. He's good. The first words that Jesus spoke during his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter giving his first sermon. And he gives this background to these Jews. He said, you know, he our God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, he came into the flesh, and this is the person that you crucified. You killed God. And these people are cut to the core, and they say, what do we do? And the command that Peter gives to these people, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number this day. Guys, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ, is that we can believe in him and we can repent and we can turn from our wicked ways. And man, I'm not talking to just people who don't know Jesus. I'm talking to Christians too, people who say, I prayed a prayer, I raised my hand, I checked a card, you know, I got dunked in water, I believe in Jesus, I don't need to hear about repentance. No, we do. I believe we do, and we have to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so guys, man, this morning, we're going to pray in just a moment. Myself and Benny and Chris are going to be over here on the side. And what I want you to think about this morning during our closing time, this is a response time. And the reason we call this a response time is because we want you to take a moment and respond to God. You know what? How many of you guys feel like God speaks to you when you're here? You're like, man, I got something good out of that. How many of you guys? A couple, right? And so many times we walk out and we say, man, God said this awesome thing to me, but then we just forget it. We forget about it. We want to create a time where you guys can respond to Christ. The band will come up and we will play a song. And during that time, we have people who can pray for you so that you can say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. I've repented of my sins once, but you know what? There's some things in my life that I need to turn away from. And I need to be lined up with the word of God, but I don't know what that is. I don't know what that means. Can you give me a scripture that I can hold on to, that I can use to fight this fight because I'm failing and I'm losing this battle? If you've never believed upon the name of Jesus, it said those who believed this message repented and were baptized, and it's that simple. Believe upon the message of Jesus Christ. He was crucified for your sins. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised 3 days later, and he lives. And the only person in the history of the world to raise from the dead, himself from the dead, by his own power, was Jesus Christ. Believe in this message. Repent. Tonight we have baptisms. If you guys need to be baptized, man, do it. Show up. Bring some shorts. Bring a change of clothes. We'll give you an aviator t-shirt. Bring a towel. And you know what? We'll dunk you. We'll help you take the plunge. We'll say publicly that this person has put their faith in Christ and they want to die to that old self. And as you take that 180 and you put your faith in the word of God, you die, but you resurrect with Jesus the same way that he resurrected from death. And it's a new life that you live in the faith of Jesus. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, let's pray.